amen. Well, you can come up. You can come up. I'm going to butter this man's bagel just for a second. I don't know if that's a weird, that's the worst way to describe that in the world. That's, usually Heath is the one saying the awkward things, but I have to step in his place. The awkward anointing.
That's right.
It falls, I got his mantle, you know. Pastor Chris of Crosswinds Church, and this dude has been an amazing friend of this church for 4 years since our foundation. This dude's awesome. He loves the kingdom. He loves people. He loves his community. You've probably seen him out outreaches because he is all about the kingdom business, and he doesn't just talk. He lives this thing out, and it's so rare to find somebody who's genuine, who's an awesome dude. And I still get rocked. I thought of this a couple weeks ago. I still get rocked by his last sermon last year that you preached here. And so open up your heart because the Lord speaks through this man powerfully, and it's not any glory to him because he's an average dude to the max. But we love him, and we're honored to have you here.
Thanks, man. Appreciate it.
Is that too heavy?
I'll let Heath know you did a great job, man.
He's never going to let me introduce you again.
Probably not. Thanks. Appreciate it, man. Appreciate it. It truly is just a privilege. Thank you for sharing your pastor with other churches in this county. As you already know, if this is your first Sunday here, man, let me welcome you. You need to come back next Sunday when Pastor Heath will be here, and the message will be a lot better than the last 2 weeks have been. And so, no. It really is. Thank you for sharing your pastor. Thank you for being a church that not only cares about this church, but cares about his church, about God's church. And that's what this is truly all about. It's not to bring glory to ourselves, but it's to truly look at a community, to look at a county, and say, God, how can you take the church in the county, and how can you make a difference? There are approximately 100,000 people in Brunswick County, and probably the majority, 80% of those people, are without Jesus. If that doesn't put it into perspective, I don't know what does. Now, there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians. They show up to church on Sunday, and they go through the motions, but their life is no different once they walk out the doors of the church. And what God hopefully is doing inside the church a lot of times is not affecting their other 6 days out of the week. They walk home, and they pat themselves on the back and feel like they've done a good job, and that impact has not carried itself into the marketplace. And that is a passion of our four. We know that there's more churches who care about that in Brunswick County, but it is definitely a passion of the four churches that we have come together. Because we truly believe this, or we wouldn't be preaching it. We truly are better together. Amen. We truly are better together. And I believe when we pray for revival, we don't just pray for revival at our church. But the true test of it is, are you okay with praying for revival at another church? That's what it's really all about. Are you okay with praying for revival for our county? And I think that's really important. Listen, there is no other time in our nation's history than right now that this nation needs Jesus. And I believe the events of this last week have proven that to be true. The political scene that we see ourselves in over these next few weeks or the next few months leading up to the election of a brand new president, I think we see the weight that it carries, and every day it's constantly like, I have had to get to the point where our TV in our living room has broken. It just comes, it clicks on and off, on and off, on and off, and I'm kind of thankful for that because now I don't have to watch the news anymore. Because it's almost become disheartening at times. But listen, there's no other time than the present for the church to rise up and be the church that God has called us to be. And listen, that's not a Sunday morning service with three songs and a message. It's not a church with just three songs and a message. That's not church. That's a part of church, but that's not church. And so I've been given the task today to talk to you. We kind of created this series called Better Together out of the Acts chapter 2, verses 42 passage that we see. So if you have your Bibles, and some of the scriptures will be on the screen, as Pastor Heath likes to do as well. And they'll be on the screen. But I want us to kind of look at the passage this morning, look at a few passages in Acts chapter 2, and then if you want to maybe hold a finger in Acts chapter 4, that's going to kind of be our key verses for this morning as we kind of jump in to this piece in verse 32 through 35, I believe is what it is. But I want to ask you a question before we just jump into the Word real quick. Like, what's your perspective on God? Like, if I were to give each of you like a blank piece of paper here this morning and ask you to go home and kind of put yourself in a closet or in a solitary place, you know, where it's kind of like you don't have anything that's distracting you, and you would begin to try and wrap your mind around your perspective of God, like, what kind of picture would you begin to paint in your mind? Like, what are the things that would come to your mind? Because your perspective on God, your belief in who God is, it determines how you live. And the interesting thing is that a lot of times if we step back and actually look into the past, that is how we have gained this perspective on God. Like, how were you taught as a child about God? Maybe you weren't taught about God as a child. And so that kind of determines your perspective on God. And so what is that? Like, if you were to paint that picture, some of you have come from broken homes here this morning, and that paints a picture of your perspective on God. You've come out of abusive situations, and that paints your perspective on God. You've come out of difficult situations, you've come out of good situations, whatever it might be, because we all have a totally different walk in life here. We've all taken totally different journeys to get from point A to where we are today. And that determines what your perspective on God and what you believe about God today. Because what you believe about God right now in this moment will determine what you do when you walk out this door. It will determine what you're going to do with the words that of God that are spoken this morning. And I hope, and I've been praying and praying and praying, that God's word, the words that come out of my mouth, would not be my words, but they would be His words. And so you have to determine what you're going to do with those words this morning. So here's what I'll say. We just sang three songs, all centered around the cross. And in at least two of those songs, I wasn't really paying attention. But the last two, there was something that stuck out to me. And there was one word in both songs that stuck out to me. It was this: surrender. What have you surrendered to? Because both of those songs talk about, okay, so if you're struggling to paint your picture of God, okay, then let's obviously throw Jesus into the mix, because He's an important player, right? Because God sent His Son, Jesus, to be the sacrifice for us, to die on the cross so that we might have the hope of eternity. So let me say this to you. When was the last time you placed yourself, visually placed yourself at the cross? And what would that look like? Because if both of those, at least the last two songs that we sang, say that when I come to the cross, guess where I end up? Where do I end up? On my knees. Broken. You see, here's the problem in the American church. We're thousands of years removed from what happened to Jesus on the cross. And I think sometimes we go through life forgetting what Jesus did on the cross. And that skews our perspective. How many, did you think about the cross this morning on the way to church? Did you think about the cross yesterday while you were mowing the yard? Did you think about the cross while you were at work? Because that perspective, that thought in our mind changes how we live. But see here. See what we've done? The American church. We show up on Sunday mornings. We sing our three songs about the cross. And we walk out the doors. And we don't think about it again till we come back the next Sunday most weeks. Or until life falls apart and you hit this old crap moment. And then you, oh, well, now I need Jesus, right? Now I need Jesus. Oh, Jesus, help me. Jesus, take the wheel, right? And so I want to ask you this morning, like, your perspective. Because that perspective about who God is, that visualizing yourself at the cross every single day determines what you will do when you walk out of here today. It will put life into totally different perspectives. Listen, man. After the events of this last week, and after, I don't know if I'm doing something, man, to screw this up, but. Is this on? Okay, cool. We can get to this place in life, seeing the events of this last week, where we kind of lose hope. And I believe we live in a society where a lot of people are losing hope. They're losing hope in the political system. They're obviously losing hope in any sort of reconciliation. Why do you think people are getting shot both ways? And they're losing hope in any form of reconciliation. Well, it's not going to work, so let's just shoot each other. Because there's no sense of hope. And listen, if there's any time for the church to rise up, to stand up and say, this is what God actually designed for us to be better together, then things must be different. Listen, we have to stop as a church letting the culture impact us and letting the church start to impact the culture. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, and it says this. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to be a ransom that many might be saved. So this whole idea of serving together, it began with Jesus. The disciples were arguing in Matthew about who is the greatest. And what did Jesus say? Whoever is the greatest must be the least. Who is the greatest? Whoever is the greatest must be a servant. And so we see Jesus painting this picture for the church, saying, listen, church, you're to be a servant to the community. You're to be a servant to each other. You're to serve in any passive capacity that you possibly can so that others might be saved. But it's all in our perspective of God. It's all in our perspective of life in general. Now, you're going to go to work tomorrow. Some of you. What's your perspective on work? Gosh, I got to get up and go to work tomorrow. That sucks. I don't even like it. I don't like the people I work with. It's all in our perspective. It's all in the perspective of what you have. Because listen, for whatever reason, God's got you in that place right now. And maybe that is your opportunity to be Jesus. You see, you're to be the priest. You're to be the pastor in your workplace. Not me. I'll never see those people, most likely. But you are. You will. But what's your perspective on God? What's your perspective on the cross? Have you truly been broken by the cross that you're willing to go into those places and say, this is who Jesus is? and be okay with whatever response may come from that. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. What if you went in to serve your boss that you don't like? What if you served your husband that you might not like? Or your wife that has been nagging you? Or you served your neighbor? You see, we live in a garage door society. We pull up to the house, the garage door goes up. We pull into the garage door goes down. We never see our neighbors. You even know their name? How can we reach people for Jesus if we're not even going to know people's names? If we're not going to be willing to serve and to step out of our comfort zone? Listen, newsflash, Jesus never called you to a comfort zone. He never called the church to a comfort zone. So if you're comfortable in here, then you're probably not that this is not the right place for you. That's not what I'm saying, but Jesus didn't call you to a comfortable place. Serving Him is not comfortable, period. If you haven't read the Bible, then you probably need to read the Bible, because everybody who followed Jesus, they weren't comfortable, and most of them ended up dead. Of course, we're all going to end up dead too, so. There was a story that I like to tell, and I can't even, to be honest with you, I don't even remember if I've ever told it here, but if I have told it here, just pretend like you've never heard it, okay? So I grew up loving to play basketball, and it was like one of my favorite things to do. I hated to study, loved to play basketball. I'd spend hours out in the driveway just shooting basketball. I was a product of the 80s. Yes. Product of the 80s. Loved Carolina basketball. Loved Michael Jordan. Even when he went to Chicago, loved basketball. I would sit for hours and watch basketball games on Saturday, and then I would go out into the driveway and pretend to do some of the moves that I was watching on the TV, right? And if you're an athlete, you probably understand that. You know, you watch football and you see these guys doing the moves, and you're going out in the yard and you're trying to make the fakes or do whatever, play soccer, whatever it might be. And so I would do that, spend hours upon hours doing that. And so if you're an athlete, you always dream of hitting the winning shot, right? Yes, you do, okay? If you're not an athlete, I'm just telling you that if you were an athlete, you would dream of wanting to hit the winning shot. So I always had this dream of hitting the winning shot. So my eighth grade year in basketball, middle school basketball, I had this opportunity, right? Okay, so we're playing this team. There's 14 seconds left on the clock. And we're down by 1 point, okay? And so they throw the ball to me. I was the point guard because obviously I was the shortest guy on the team, so especially in the eighth grade. And so they threw it to me. I go down, you know, the clock's countdown, 13, 12, 11, 10. You know, it gets down to like 9, 8, and all of a sudden I still got the ball in my hands. I got to make a move. The clock's run down. So with about 6 seconds left, I make a move to the basket. I throw up a layup, and guess what happens? What? I missed it, but I got fouled, okay? So I got fouled. So I go to the free throw line, and I take, in basketball, you always got to do the same routine every time you step up. So if you ever have to shoot free throws in a game, okay, you'll know what to do now. Step up, I take my three bounces, and I let it fly, and guess what happens? No, it goes in. Come on, give me some credit. I tied the ball game up, right? So I'm living this dream. I'm living this dream, okay? So the referee, he walks up to get ready to hand me the ball, and the other team calls timeout, right, because they're trying to ice me. Just kidding. This is middle school basketball. There's only three people in the stand. They don't really care, okay? So he hands me the ball. You know, I take my three dribbles. I let it fly. Guess what happens? Yeah, it goes in. Thank you. You are the first person who's ever said it went in. I'm going to have to tell Pastor Heath that. All right. First person that had faith in me. All right. It goes in. So they grab the ball. They throw it in from out of bounds. They take a couple dribbles. They heave it. And guess what happens? No, they missed it. We won the game. I got to live out my dream, right? All three people come running out of the stands, pick me up on their shoulders, and walk. I'm just kidding. That didn't happen, all right? But here's what I have learned over the years as God has kind of brought me back to that story, because that was the only moment in my life that I had this opportunity to hit a winning shot, okay? And I believe this is what changes our perspective on God. We've got one shot to make a difference. You've got one shot at life. And the question becomes, what are you going to do with that one shot? You got one shot to make a difference. We're not promised tomorrow, are we? We're not promised, you know, a few days from now. We're not promised next year. We're not even promised the next few seconds. So what God has given us to this point, we better begin to do something with it. Because listen, when that time comes for you, I don't want you to be even at a place where you look back and you regret the way that you've lived to this point. Now, are we human? Are we going to make mistakes? Yes. But let's run after and put in perspective what life is truly all about. Because when you start to put life into perspective, it begins to change the way that you live out life. It begins to change how you live out life. And when you see and remember the cross of Christ, it should change your every moment, your every day. You look at people in a different way. You look at the boss that you have from a different perspective. You look at your neighbor from a different perspective. You look at your stepmom, your stepdad, your real dad, your real mom from a different perspective when Jesus truly changes you. And when you look at the cross, people always ask me, how you doing, Pastor Chris? And this is what I always say, because I learned it from my father-in-law. He always said this, I'm doing better than I deserve. Because listen, none of us deserve what we've been given. Because Jesus has saved us. And God loved us so much, He's willing to send His Son to be that sacrifice for us. And if that was all He did, then that was enough. If the cross was all that, if God said, okay, I'm going to send Jesus, He's going to die on the cross, and He's going to save you from your sins, but that's it. Listen, that was enough. You don't really deserve anything else, but guess what? Jesus came. He lived on this earth, died on the cross, went to the grave, rose again, ascended to heaven. God sent His Holy Spirit to live in you, and He still loves you, and He still gives you good gifts beyond the cross. Okay, so that what I've just said all impacts what we're going to read in the Scripture and how we live the Scripture out. You see, because the Scripture's not just meant for knowledge. It's meant for knowledge and for action to be lived out. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, in the ESV, it says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, say together, and had all things in common. They were together in what? Had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor. Okay, this is key. Having favor with who? All the people. Having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, this is a true picture, a clear picture of what God designed the church to be. Because what has happened is,
Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, Jesus shows up after he's just risen from the grave. He shows himself to over 500 people over the course of 40 days. And so that people would know that Jesus had risen from the grave. Shows himself to over 500 people. He has one of these last moments with his disciples. He says, I'm going up to heaven. Now it's your turn. And so the church comes together. The church comes together in this moment. They give themselves to the things that are really important. You hear what I'm saying? They give themselves to the things that are really important. To the word. They give themselves to the word. They give themselves to prayer. They give themselves to the breaking of bread and communion. Those types of things. Eating together. They took all their possessions, and anyone who had need, they might even say, hey, I'll sell this car and use it so that I can help this other person in the church. What if that was the church today? What if we were that crazy about Jesus? You see, and here's what's happening. What's happening is they're testifying to what they've just seen. That's the reason that they're being crazy. That's the reason they're giving themselves to the word. That's the reason they're giving themselves to prayer. That's the reason they're giving themselves to communion. That's the reason they're realizing that what they have is not theirs. It's really God's. And so they're willing to share those things with other people because it's not about them. It's about what Jesus has already done. The resurrection has impacted them that much that they're willing to say, whatever, whatever. And so then we jump from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 4. And we kind of see the exact same thing happening in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 verse 32 says this. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. So say that with me. One heart and soul. So they were all in the same, they were all in agreement again. You ever seen a church that's in agreement? Very rarely. Very rarely in today's culture do you see a church that's in agreement. Because they don't like the color of the carpet. They don't like the chairs they have to sit in. They don't like where their location is. They don't like this. They don't like that. They don't like... How can a church impact its community if we can't be one heart and mind? If we can't love each other, then why does the world want Jesus when they can't see us loving each other? Whether it's inside one church or it's multiple churches, one of the things that we believe that the relationship that we've been given with two, three other churches is this, is that we want to live out John 17. We want people on the outside to see that the church can love each other despite our differences at times. Because you know what? At least for our four churches, there's one central mission. And it's to take Jesus to our community. Because I'm just going to be honest with you, all the other theological stuff most of the time doesn't really matter. It just gives us something to argue over and to fight about. And we're going to stand before God and he's going to say, you know what? I really didn't care about that. What I cared about was Jesus and what you do with Jesus and the resurrection and salvation and all those kind of things. Those are the things that really matter. I'm just saying, you can agree or disagree with me. It's okay. I'm not here to tell you what to think. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Now that's an interesting statement. Hold on to that one. But they had everything in common. There again, those words. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Again, why are they doing this? Because they're giving testimony to the resurrection of what God has done. They're giving testimony to the fact that Jesus has come back from the dead. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. Now let's paint that for a picture just a minute. What if that was the church? What if there was not one needy person in the church? What if there was not one needy person in our community because of the churches coming together? Better together. For as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it all at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So what do we see in these two passages? I just want to give you a couple of thoughts. I know Heath preaches 45 minutes, so I'm not too. He told me. He lied. Here's a couple of thoughts. One, they focused their heart and mind on what really matters. They focused their heart and mind on really matters. The church saw Jesus go to the cross, crucified, laid in a grave. They saw him rise from the dead. And then they saw him ascend to heaven. Yes, we're thousands of years removed from that. But that doesn't mean that we can't testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They focused, the church focused on what really mattered. And what really matters is seeing people who are far from God come to know him and have a personal relationship with him. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the breaking of bread. And because they focused on what really matters daily, they were given favor with the people. What if Reach Community Church had favor with the community? And Crosswinds had favor with the community? And The Point had favor with the community? And Leland First Baptist had favor with the community. And Coastal Vineyard had favor with the community. And Port City Community Church had favor with the community. What if the church began to influence the culture instead of the culture influencing the church? That'll never happen until the church, us as individuals, and I'm not talking collectively, I'm talking about you personally. Until you come to this place where you're going to focus on what really matters. And what puts that into perspective? Testifying to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's your perspective on God? What do you do with the cross? How often do you take time to actually step back and remember the cross and say, because of the cross, this is how I should live and this is what I can do? Because even Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. What is it that you focused your heart and mind on? What do you go throughout your week? Do you focus on God outside of this moment right here? This 1 hour that you have? Because see, here's what the church does. We pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, well, I did my church thing. I showed up early. I put some chairs up. I did this, you know. I served some coffee. I did blah, 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 blah. And then we go home. Or I sat and I raised my hand a couple of times because that song really got me emotionally. But are we really focused on it as a part of our life, just not as a moment in our week? Does it impact everything? And the other thing that I believe we have to do, and we see that in this passage, is that what we have is not ours, it's his. What you've been given is not yours. Now, I know, you're like, I worked 40 hours a week for it. You know, I did this, I did that. Everything, see, the early church, what they did was they took what they had. Sometimes they sold land and houses to help those in need. They pulled their resources together to serve each other and to serve others because their perspective on what they had was that what they their stuff was not their stuff, it was his stuff. But the American culture is not like that. You want to know if what you have is yours or his? What if God comes and says, give your car away? Like, I ain't giving my 2016 Ford Mustang that I just bought away. You crazy? What if God tells you to do it? What if he tells you to give away your house? There was a couple months back, about 6 months or so ago, right over here at the Go Gas, and I'm putting gas in my car. I had $20 in my pocket, and I don't typically carry cash. You know, it was one of those months where we knew that coming to the end of the month, you know, it's just going to be a struggle. It's just going to be tight. And out of the corner of my eye, I see this car come pulling in. And at that moment, God said, give that person your $20. And so all of a sudden, I start having this argument with God before that person gets up to, come on, God, it's my only $20, you know. I'm probably going to need this. And so I'm, you know, wrestling back and forth with that. Lady pulls up. I'm like, okay. Kind of peek my head around the corner because I'm like, I don't want her to think like I'm stalking her or anything. Ma'am, I hope this is okay, but God just told me to give you this $20. And she starts crying. She gives me a big old hug and just tells me like how much of a struggle finances have been recently. I was like, okay. But see, it's all in our perspective of God. Because what if God says, give your house away? Can you do that? See, because what happens is in life is that we move into the house and we say, okay, God, well, you can have this room, and this room, but this room you can't have. But listen, in reality, it's already his anyway. And the reality of it is, if God wanted to take it away from you, he could actually take it away from you at any moment. He could take away your job. He could take away your car. He could take away, listen, if you're a parent and you have kids, those kids are not yours. Don't tell me that, Pastor Chris. Yeah, they're not yours. They're only a gift from God. They're his kids. They're only a gift from God to you to raise up, but they're really his kids. They're not yours. And so if they make the decision to go to Haiti and live for the rest of their life, you better be hands off. You better be praising God that they're doing that. Even if your kids are living in poverty, they're still his kids. But see, American culture is, man, I'm tied to my stuff. Don't ask me. And see, we've done that in the church. We've made following Jesus way too comfortable. Have you asked God lately, God, what do you want me to give away? Instead of always saying, God, I need this. See, our prayers are like this. God, I need. 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 And very rarely ever is, hey, God, what do you want me to actually give away? Because I think we see that in the early church. We see in Scripture. I don't know. I'm just asking questions. You see, your time's not really yours. It's really his. Your money's not really yours. It's really his. Your possessions, they're not really yours. They're really his. And what are you going to do with those things? Time, money, possessions? What if you personally, what if all the people at Crosswinds personally and all the people at The Point personally and all the people at Coastal Vineyard personally decided, hey, this is not my stuff. It's God's stuff. What do you want me to do with it? How would that radically change the community? We're not going to be tied to our stuff. We're going to love Jesus because guess what? If God asks you to give it away, he's going to come through for you. But it's all in your perspective on God. Do you trust him? You see, serving together makes the body stronger and brings people to Jesus. And the result is this. The result that we see in Acts chapter 4 was this, is that we saw God's power worked through those people. People every day came to faith. They came to a belief in Jesus. Every day. What if
you were so passionate about Jesus that every day somebody that you knew was coming to Jesus. You're like, man, I want to talk about revival, right? That's true revival. What if revival actually happened outside the church building and happened in your workplace? Not because we were at a building singing three songs and hearing a message, but revival was because you were living out Jesus in that workplace, and like you're like, well, I don't know where all these people, what's happening here? That would be awesome. I think we see the result. There was no needy people. That would be awesome. But we've created a culture of entitlement. I'm entitled to this. I deserve this. Instead of trying to help meet needs for each other. So what is it that may be keeping you from serving someone else? Is it their skin color? You just don't have the money? You just don't have the time? You don't like that person? It's a person that's done you wrong? What is it that might lead you to serve someone this week? You see, when God calls you to serve, He has already given you everything you need to serve that person. You're like, what? He's already given it to you. Or He will give it to you. If He calls you to serve, He's already given it to you, or He will give you what you need. He's just looking for you to be obedient and take the step of obedience. And listen, serving others and loving others is not a suggestion. God doesn't come to us and say, hey, well, Chris, I mean, if you're okay with it and if you have the time, can you do this? No, He says do it. It's a command. Love Him, love others. It's a command that we are called to live out. And there are no valid excuses from God's point of view. So you can no longer say, well, I don't have the money. I don't have the time. This is blah, 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 blah. God, those excuses are no good to God, because if He calls you to do it. But listen, here's my last statement. Greg, you can come on back up, man. I wrestled through this. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something that I have never done and probably you have maybe never done. I don't know. And it may push you totally out of your comfort zone, and that's okay. You can tell Pastor Heath, don't ever invite that dude back again. And that'll be okay. I'm trying to be obedient. I felt this from the moment that we sang this morning. Greg, man, worship team, I really appreciate you guys picking the songs that you did. It was God ordained. But I want you to hear this. You will never serve until you're totally surrendered. And the American church has come to this place, man, where we just go through the motions and we're okay with that. When was the last time you were broken over the cross? Are you totally surrendered? Are you surrendered to Him in your time? Are you surrendered to Him in your finances? Are you surrendered to Him in your possessions, your marriage, your relationships? Are you surrendered, man? Teenagers, you can be surrendered. Don't wait till you're an adult to say, oh, I'll get it all together. Because listen, when you become adult, you don't get it together either.
but we'll never serve the way God would have us to serve. We'll never be the church that God wants us to serve to be if we don't come to this place where we begin to understand what it means to surrender our lives. Say, God, whatever, man. God, whatever. My job, whatever. My kids, whatever. My wife, whatever. My neighbors, whatever. I'm totally surrendering to you. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. You guys can sing a song or whatever you want to do. If you want to just play, that's fine too. I'm going to ask you to put yourself physically in a place of surrender. I've never done this, but I felt this morning that I had to say, church, maybe it's time that we get on our knees. And I know that puts you in uncomfortable. Maybe you have a dress on or whatever. You're just like, Pastor Chris, this is weird. I don't like these people anyway. I'm not forcing you to do it. I'm just being obedient to saying, God, okay, what would it look like if the church was surrendered? What would it look like for Reach if the church was surrendered? What would it look like for you personally if you surrendered today? Because I believe probably for every single one of us, there are things in our lives that we haven't surrendered to God. I'm just being really honest with you. And I'm going to ask you to put yourself in a place of surrender. And listen, you're like, well, Pastor Chris, if I get down there, I'm too old. I can't even get back up. Well, guess what? Then you got some brothers around you that'll help you up. But I'm going to leave it up to you. Don't do it because I'm asking you to. Don't do it because I'm asking you to. God, what it might look like if the church became surrendered to you. Reach community, God. What it would look like if Reach Community Church became surrendered to you. If Crosswinds at Coastal Vineyard and The Point, Leland First Baptist in Port City, God, what that might say to this community, God, as we testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God, I'm only being obedient to you right now. God, if you want to break us, remind us of the cross right now, Jesus, remind us of the cross. May we see the cross in our mind and say, can we say because of the cross, man, we are going to be changed. We're going to go to work different tomorrow. We're going to go to our neighborhood different tomorrow, Jesus. Jesus, if you didn't come to be served but to serve, God, let us serve you the best that we can. And the best way that we can serve you, Jesus, is being totally surrendering our life, our time, our money, our possessions, God. We want to surrender to you. Maybe there's something specific in your life that God's saying He wants you to surrender right now at this altar that He has created right in front of you. You don't have to have an old wooden altar that they have at traditional churches, man. You got an altar right in front of you. And maybe there's something in your life that you need to surrender to Him right now. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. And maybe right now you just need to say, I'm saying yes to Jesus. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. I want to do whatever you command me to do, Jesus, right now. God, whatever you want in this moment right now, we want to receive whatever it may be. God, give us a new perspective on who you are. Give us a fresh vision for our life, God, and the calling that you've placed on our life, God. Somebody may need to quit their job because you're calling them to somewhere else. Somebody may need to sell their house because you're calling them to sell their house or give their car away or go talk to their neighbor today. Jesus, don't make us comfortable. break our hearts, God, I pray. May our lives be testimonies to the resurrection of Jesus. May we truly never be the same, Jesus, I pray.